It is well. Amen. Excerpts from the Joseph story come from Genesis chapter 37, 3 to 8, and then 23 to 34, and then chapter 50, verses 15 to 21, pages 37 and 52 in your pew Bible. Let us hear God's word as it is told in this marvelous story. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he had made him a long robe with sleeves. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Once Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream that I dreamed. There we were, binding sheaves in the field. Suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright. Then your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf." His brothers said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us? Are you indeed to have dominion over us?" So they hated him even more because of his dreams and his words. The story continues, and Joseph meets with his brothers out where they're tending fields, in verse 23. "So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the long robe with sleeves that he wore. And they took him and threw him in a pit. The pit was empty and there was no water in it. Then they sat down to eat. And looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels, carrying gum, balm, and resin on their way to carry it down to Egypt. Then Judah said to his brothers, 'What profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him, for he is our brother, our own flesh.' And his brothers agreed. When some Midianite traders passed by, they drew Joseph up, lifting him out of the pit, and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they took Joseph to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the pit and saw that Joseph was not in the pit, he tore his clothes. He returned to his brothers and said, 'The boy is gone, and I, where can I turn?' Then they took Joseph's robe, slaughtered a goat, and dipped the robe in the blood. They had the long robe with sleeves taken to their father, and they said, 'This we have found. See now whether it is your son's robe or not.' He recognized it and said, 'It is my son's robe. A wild animal has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt torn to pieces.' Then Jacob tore his garments and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son many days." The story continues over in chapter 50. Realizing that their father was dead, Joseph's brothers said, "What if Joseph still bears a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all the wrong that we did to him?" So they approached Joseph, saying, "Your father gave this instruction before he died. Say to Joseph, 'I beg you, forgive the crime of your brothers and the wrong they did in harming you. Now, therefore, please forgive the crime of the servants of the God of your father.'" Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also wept, fell down before him, and said, "We are here as your slaves." But Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid. Am I in the place of God? Even though you intended to do harm to me, God intended it for good, in order to preserve a numerous people as he is doing today. So have no fear. I myself will provide for you and your little ones. In this way, he reassured them, speaking kindly to them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, this is week 3 of our narrative lectionary. As the story continues, God has provided Abraham with an heir. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob. And Jacob, one of the most prolific begatters in the Bible, had 12 sons and apparently one daughter, with 4 different mothers, making up a very interesting family indeed. Today's scripture relates the story of one of Jacob's sons, Joseph. This is one of the longest narrative stories in the Bible. It stretches from chapter 37 all the way to the end of the book of Genesis. Joseph was one of 2 sons of Rachel, who was Jacob's favorite wife. He was the 2nd youngest of all the brothers, a child of his dad's old age. It could truly be said that Dad liked Joseph best. And as you can imagine, this sets the scene for what will happen next. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our Redeemer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So as the story begins, Joseph is 17, and he's out with the flocks with his half-brothers. Now, we don't know. Maybe he didn't like this kind of work, or maybe he resented the fact that he was a helper to these brothers, who were actually the sons of servant wives, Bilhah and Zilpah. Maybe the brothers were mean to him. We're not sure. But the very first thing we learn about Joseph in this story is that he is a tattletale. He keeps on going back and telling his dad what the brothers are up to. You should see what these sons of yours are up to when you're not around. His dad, Jacob, was quite old by this time, but it seems that age hadn't brought sufficient wisdom for him to understand what was happening among his sons. Or maybe he knew and didn't care. So he made a blunder that would have long-lasting consequences. For the fact was, he actually did love Joseph more than all the rest. Maybe he couldn't help himself, but did he really have to rub their noses in it by giving Joseph that robe, that long coat with the sleeves? This was not in any sense a practical garment for a working man. Joseph was young and maybe could be forgiven for strutting around in this robe, but surely the elderly Jacob might have known better. In any event, the result was predictable. The brothers hated Joseph and could not speak peaceably to him. Every time we see that neighbor's shiny new Jaguar, every time we walk by that corner office and see our co-worker sitting there, every year when that Christmas newsletter arrives talking about somebody's perfect children, every time they saw that coat, that long coat with the sleeves, anger and jealousy rose within them. Then this wasn't enough, Joseph started having these dreams. And when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. In Joseph's words, the dream went like this. There we were, binding sheaves in the field. Suddenly my sheaf rose up and stood upright. Then your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf. Kind of see it, can't you? Even if you don't know that a sheaf is a tied-up bundle of grain, you can imagine what the brothers' reaction was. They said, "Are you indeed to reign over us? Are you indeed to have dominion over us?" And they might well have said a few other things that aren't recorded in the Bible. But the result was predictable. They hated him even more because of his dreams and because of his words. And then, if this wasn't provocation enough, Joseph had another similar dream where mom and dad were bowing down to him too. And this time he managed to get his dad Jacob upset as well. Now, I don't think Jacob had any idea just how much anger was seething away in his family. And oblivious to it all, he sent Joseph out to check on the brothers. An older, more mature Joseph might have worn his everyday working clothes. Ah, but you guessed it. Joseph set forth in that coat, that long coat with the sleeves. So the brothers saw him coming, robe, sleeves, and all, and they had had enough. So they stripped him of his robe, the long robe with the sleeves that he wore, and they took him and threw him in a pit. And the only kind thing that the narrator of the story tells us is that the pit at least was dry. Then they sat down to eat. Joseph was probably yelling from the pit, "Let me out. This has gone far enough. Wait till Father hears about this." But they were unmoved by his cries. They looked up and saw a caravan heading to Egypt, and they decided that no one would ever know that they cheated on their income tax, that they plagiarized that report off the internet, that they treated that clerk in the store so shabbily, that they got rid of Joseph and made some money as well. And so, when some Midianite traders passed by, they drew Joseph up, lifting him out of the pit, and sold him for 20 pieces of silver, and they took Joseph to Egypt. Then the story tells us Reuben returned. He was the oldest of the brothers, and he had thought that he would come back later, rescue Joseph from the pit after he'd learned a good lesson in humility, and take him back to his father. But things had gotten out of hand. We lie once and need another one to cover up the first. We renege on a promise we made to ourselves or others, and then find ways to justify it. So now the brothers were faced with the guilt of this evil thing that they had done to their brother, and they needed something to tell Jacob. So they thought up a lie, and they thought it up quick, and the lie fooled their dad. They took that robe, the long robe with the sleeves, dipped it in goat's blood, and gave it to Jacob and let him draw his own conclusions. We didn't actually say that Joseph was eaten by wild animals. Jacob was heartbroken and refused to be consoled. So in this first part of the story, we haven't really heard too much about God in this account. We may have an inkling that he had something to do with those dreams, but now Joseph has been sold into slavery. The last verse of this section, in a matter-of-fact way, gives us a hint of what God may be up to. It says, "Meanwhile, the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard." Ah, we get a hint of where this story is going to go next. And there's a lot of story that we didn't read today, like 12 chapters worth of it, that you may want to read yourself. And it tells a lot about Joseph's ups and downs. And eventually, he did become Pharaoh's right-hand man. His brothers first, and then his whole family, were driven down to Egypt because of the famine in the land of Canaan. Joseph had had more dreams, and this had warned him about these years of famine, and he had put away enough supply of grain to supply all the Egyptians and the refugees who came to Egypt as well. And after a period of time, he did reveal himself to his brothers and his father, and they more or less patched things up. And then our story resumes in chapter 50. Now Jacob has died. The glue that has held this family together is gone. The power dynamics have shifted. Joseph's brothers are still carrying their guilt, and they experience new insecurity. What if Joseph still bears a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all the wrongs that we have done to him? So they approached Joseph and they said, "We are miserable sinners and take full responsibility for what we did. Please forgive us." No, I don't think that's what they said. They said to Joseph, "You've been so good to us after we were so rotten to you. Your great example has shown us that we need to repent and live our lives differently." Well, they didn't say that either. Actually, they decided instead to put words into Jacob's mouth. We don't know whether their father Jacob ever said these words, but I kind of think it was part of the ongoing pattern of deceit that had become so much a part of their lives. Dad would have wanted you to forgive us. They even hint that God would want Joseph to forgive them. Then the scripture says, Joseph wept. Maybe he wept because he was moved with sympathy for them. Or perhaps he realized that they had learned nothing and were still living a lie. But Joseph's weeping has an amazing effect. It unnerves his brothers, and they switch quickly to plan B. His brothers also wept, fell down before him, and said, "We are here as your slaves." Remind you of any dream about sheaves and whatnot? Joseph now makes a rather perplexing statement. On the one hand, he says, "Do not be afraid." But then he says, "Am I in the place of God?" This is puzzling. He didn't really quite overtly forgive them. As Brueggemann, a biblical scholar, notes, the effects of family betrayals are long-lasting. They leave deep scars. Joseph may, on the other hand, realize that this issue of guilt and shame needs to be dealt with between the brothers and God. Our narrator probably purposely leaves this question of forgiveness a little open, both for us and for the brothers to ponder. Then Joseph says the words that are really the whole summary of these 13 chapters. He says, "Even though you intended to do harm to me, God intended it for good, to preserve a numerous people as he is doing today." This is Joseph doing theological reflection. He has noted what God is doing. He has realized that God has not forgotten the dream that he gave him, that all along God had been working to redeem the situation, to bring good out of evil. God was preserving for himself a people. Then Joseph said, "So have no fear. I myself will provide for you and for your little ones." And the narrator adds, "In this way he reassured them, speaking kindly to them. I think this indicates that in the end, Joseph probably did forgive them. And hopefully this led to a new chapter in the way this family related to one another. So, here we have the story on the one hand, a very familiar story to most of us. And on the other hand, we're trying to learn how to live in and out of these stories. As you have been listening to this story, read once by Ken and then retold by me, what have you noticed? Where did you find yourself in the story? Which of the characters did you identify with and why? What is God's role in the story? Where do you see evidence of his provision, of his works of transformation and restoration? How does this story overlap with some part of your story? How does this story touch you? For you see, I can't answer these questions for you. I realized as I've been engaged with this story over the last couple of weeks that leaning into this narrative lectionary is going to be hard work for all of us. Only you can read the story and see where you find yourself in this story. I can give you an example of where I found myself and some of the things that I read about this story. But you have to do the hard work of finding yourself in this story so that you can live in and out of this story. So what did I notice? Well, I noticed particularly that there are no human heroes. Jacob and the other sons are clearly flawed. Even Joseph, who receives these amazing communications from God, he dreams dreams and he can interpret dreams. He clearly is very close to God. And yet, in the part of the story we didn't read, he toys with his brothers for quite a while before he finally reveals to them who he is. And there's a whole chunk that the narrator inserts in here that talks about how Joseph used this stockpile of grain that he had gathered because God had given him this dream. He uses this stockpile of grain to massively increase Pharaoh's wealth. The people first come and they spend all their money, then they give up all their animals, then they give up all their land. And in the end, virtually the whole land was in servitude to Pharaoh. Yet, God was still working out his purposes for good. I find this immensely reassuring. We might not sell our brother into slavery, but most of us can remember a time when we hurt someone that we loved dearly. Like us, none of these characters are perfect. Yet God, who is the hero of all these stories, is still working out his plan for good. The narrator doesn't hide the consequences of bad behaviors and poor choices. They are very obvious in the story. God did not cause the bad behaviors or the poor choices, but he worked through them to bring about his good purposes. For me, with all my inadequacies and shortcomings, this is good news. So then we come to the second question. How might we live out of this story? Consider this question for yourself. What is God's invitation to you? I can't answer this for you. I realized for myself that as I kept turning this statement over in my mind, God is always working for good, that I often, and perhaps you too, have no idea what God is up to. This can be because we are swamped, lost in the busyness of our lives. Indeed, life can be very difficult and sometimes overwhelming, and we may be treading water just to stay in the same place and gasp an occasional breath. In these times, we especially need to know that God is always working for good. And I thought about our greatest example of this working for good. Our God in Jesus Christ took the horror and evil of the crucifixion and through it worked the miracle of resurrection. As for the day-to-day, not in crisis, ordinary times, the invitation I received was to keep practicing the spiritual practice of noticing God in my world, in my current situation. And from that invitation comes the next invitation to join him in his work of providing and transforming and restoring life. What invitation from God do you hear as you reflect on this Joseph narrative? How is God asking you to live out of this narrative? Just like to take a few moments for you to ponder that in silence. Oh God, help us to live into and out of these stories that you have given us. Give us eyes to see glimpses of your good work. Give us ears to hear you and hearts open to your invitation. Amen.